are human beings, mere human beings. And Lord, we don't have much to our name. Lord, we're weak. God, we struggle. But Lord, through it all, we have a Savior. His name is Jesus, and he will help us. And Lord, we come to you just as we are right now. And Lord, we are desiring to understand who you are. We're trying to grasp a clearer picture of you. And we thank you that you haven't left us here all alone. We thank you that you haven't given up on us. You've given us the word, your scriptures that we may understand. So I pray, Lord, that you would be with us today. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen, amen. I invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles. And if you don't have your own Bible, perhaps grab the Bible in the pew in front of you. So that's why we provide those Bibles. We want to make sure that everyone has a Bible, because it's going to be important as we look at Ezekiel, because we don't have the verses on the screen. And so we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 47. So go ahead and turn to Ezekiel 47, and we'll leave it there for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel might be a hard book to find. It's after Jeremiah there, Lamentations, actually, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And it's a big book, many chapters. Ezekiel chapter 47. Many of you know that I took a year off during college to spend some time in Australia working at a school there as a chaplain. And I was in Tasmania, Australia, and the youth director for that conference was from New Zealand. He was Maori, and his entire family lived on the North Island of New Zealand, a few hours south of Auckland, a place called Rotorua. There's a lot of hot springs there. It smells terrible. It smells like sulfur, but beautiful, beautiful place. And I had the opportunity to spend 2 weeks over Christmas with Devron, the youth director, and his family. Wonderful time. Beautiful, beautiful place. If you've seen pictures or have been there yourself. One thing that impressed me about New Zealand is the rivers. The rivers in New Zealand are beautiful. Every single river that I personally saw was clear as crystal. You could see right down to the bottom. And every single one was filled on either side with lush greenery and trees. Beautiful rivers in New Zealand. I personally like rivers. I like how they twist and they turn, and they seem to all be going to a place. They're traveling somewhere. They start up in the mountains, and as the water trickles down the mountains into a stream, and it gets bigger and bigger as the rivers go to the ocean. And typically throughout history, rivers have often been the center of civilization. I mean, rivers are used for transportation, boats. Man, use rivers. Rivers are also used for work. People have jobs on the river. They're used to create energy. We have different mills that rivers flow through. Rivers are also used for food, with fish and other wildlife. Rivers are a powerful thing. Beautiful at times, but the force of some of the rivers is incredible. We have many large rivers here in our world today. We think of rivers like the Amazon. We think of the Nile River. We think of our own Mississippi River. Many rivers today in our world. And today I specifically want to look at a river. A river that is talked about. A river that too has greenery around. A river that brings life. A river that somehow brings healing, a river of healing. And in this vision that God gives to Ezekiel of this river of healing, I believe it has an application for us today. And so in Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel starts out and he sees this man and he's leading him along. Now just a brief background on Ezekiel. Being a prophet was not an easy calling. Right? It was not an easy call. And some of these prophets that we see in Scripture, they were called to do some hard things. Think of Hosea. Right? God asked Hosea to marry a prostitute so that he could illustrate to his own people, the nation of Israel, that he loved them despite their backsliding. Wow, that's difficult. You think of some of the things that God called Ezekiel to do. Crazy, crazy things when you read Ezekiel. God asked Ezekiel to shave his beard with a sword and then sprinkle some of the hair around the land. At first, that's kind of an odd thing to do. Lord, why would you want Ezekiel to do that? But the reason why, God was trying to get their attention. God was trying to get their attention. And while at first someone taking parts of their facial hair and spreading around the ground, I would look at that and say, that's weird, right? We don't do that, right? But God was trying to get their attention. Constantly throughout the Old Testament, we see that God was trying desperately to wake up the nation of Israel. Israel was his own people, the people that he created, the people that he was trying to work through to let everyone else know who he was. God's original design for Israel was essentially to be a great missionary center. As people looked at the nation of Israel and all of the Israelites, they would say, why are you so blessed? Why are you so prosperous? Why are you so healthy? Why are you so joyful? Why are you so happy? And they could share, well, it's not me. Let me tell you about the God that I know. Let me tell you about the God that I love. And that is what God designed Israel to be, a nation which other nations could look in at and say, wow, I want that. And don't we all want that? With Christ living inside of our hearts, we want other people to say, you know what? He has something I don't have. He has a hope that I've never seen before. He has a security in himself. He has self-esteem that I've never even heard of. God wants all of us to have that same hope in Christ so that when other people see us, they say, man, you know, there's something different about you, and we can tell them about Jesus. That's what God wanted in Israel. However, Israel didn't always keep their side of the deal, did they? Constantly, like a rebellious child, they were following after other gods, going after other pagan nations. And it seemed like time and time, God, please come back to me. I mean, can you imagine if your own child, many parents here, your own child, and many of you perhaps have a child that doesn't know the Lord anymore, or maybe is not walking with Christ, and it's hard to see them. Because you want them to have the same happiness that you have. And just like a child that perhaps has gone away, God is trying to get Israel's attention. And just like a parent, if you had a kid that was running toward the edge of a cliff at full speed, you would do whatever it took to stop him, right? Man, you would break out the tennis shoes and you would run as fast as you could, screaming, yelling at the top, and stop, there's a cliff. Hey, don't go over the edge of the cliff. Whatever it took, you would do. Desperate times call for what? Desperate measures. And so God, in the book of Ezekiel, God through Ezekiel is trying to wake up his own people, saying, hey, I love you so much. I love you more than anything else. I love you so much, and I want you to experience who I am. I want you to experience my love. Please come back to me. Repent. Turn from your ways. And so Ezekiel was one of the 10,000 or so Jewish people that were exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. He would have been in that group. And so his prophetic calling, his job, his career was essentially to attempt to wake up the Israelites who had gone to Babylon and said, hey, we're not going to be here forever. The Bible says, remember, God told us that we're going to be here in a different land, the land of Babylon. God has allowed Babylon to come in and take us out of our own Jerusalem. Our nation is destroyed. Our city is destroyed. Our sanctuary is destroyed. We're here in Babylon. We're not going to be here forever, only 70 years, and then we're going to go back. There's hope. Ezekiel had also a message of hope. Not just get with the program, but hey, there's coming a point in time where you guys are going to go back. And so the last 10 chapters, I know it's a long background, but I think it's important to our study here. The last 10, 11 chapters of Ezekiel are really a message of hope. As God looks toward the future and says, hey, here's my plan for my people. Here is my plan for my people. And so we find ourselves here in Ezekiel chapter 47, where Ezekiel, one of God's own prophets, suddenly finds himself in vision. He finds himself, he's having a dream of sorts, and he sees that as he's being led along, verse 1, he brought me back to the door of the temple. So Ezekiel's led around to the door of the temple, and he sees something trickling out from the temple. What is that? Water. As he looks there at the temple, he says, wait a second, there's water that's coming out of the temple. If we had water coming out of our sanctuary, that'd be a problem, right? We have some plumbing issues here, and we immediately call an expert. Hey, we have a problem. But not so here. Here, Ezekiel knows, all right, this is not just a plumbing issue. What's going on here? Water's coming out of the temple. And verse 1 and 2 tell us essentially that the water, and I'll just explain it for you, the water is coming out of the south side of the sanctuary, and it curves around and is flowing east. Right? Right now, we're essentially south is that way and north is that way. Here's Highway 15. And so we have east over here, west this way. I know my directions, all right? The ocean is always west. So west that way, east that way. And essentially, if you could imagine water coming out of the south side of our sanctuary, curving around and flowing what direction? East. The water was flowing east. And so this is what Ezekiel is seeing here. And look at verse 3. This man begins to do something interesting. The man went out to the east, so he's going around to where the water's flowing, and he begins to measure with a line in his hand, and he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Interesting. This man takes a measuring tape, so to speak, and he begins to measure along the side of this river. When I was attending Georgia Cumberland Academy, it was a boarding school back in Georgia. My dad worked there, and I worked for the physical education teacher. Wally Fox was his name. Great guy. He's still there. He's been there for 35 years, and he's done an excellent job there at GCA. Part of my job working for Coach Fox, we called him, part of my 3 years, was going out to the football field and also the soccer field, and we take one of those long measuring lines. It was rolled up, and we would measure out the football field, we'd measure out the soccer field, we'd take that white paint, that chalk, and we'd measure out the field. And essentially, that's what this man is doing. He's taking out a similar type line, maybe some sort of measuring line or tape of some sorts, and he's measuring out 1,000 cubits, which is roughly 1,500 feet. 1,500 feet. Now, on Friday, I was curious, how far is 1,500 feet? That's 0.2 miles. And so I went to the garage, and I got my road bike, my road cycle, which has a little computer on it, which tells you how far you've gone. And I went out, and my grandpa was like, Jeff, what are you doing? You know, I didn't look like I was going on a bike ride. I had my jeans and my long-sleeve shirt and my tennis shoes on. And so I explained what I was doing. I want to see how far is 0.2 miles. And so, say it again. Thank you. Wow, that was impressive, George. Yeah, 0.3, forgive me, man. Maybe it's like 0.286 I read or something. So 0.3. Man, see, this is why we have George here. Good. All right. Excellent. 0.3 miles, all right? 0.3 miles. And it's a lot farther than I thought. It's a lot farther than I thought. As I was riding my bike, I started at my driveway, and I went all the way down to the stop sign and went halfway down the street where some of the other neighborhoods were. It's a fair distance, all right? If you were traveling this way, you'd easily be up past the top parking lot and down the hill. It's a fair ways. And that's how far this man is measuring, 1,000 cubits. And then at the end of that 1,500 feet, he says, hey, Ezekiel, come with me. And they go in, and the water's just up to the ankles. It's still shallow. As it's come out of the sanctuary, it's still shallow. But look there at verse 4. Again, he measured 1,000. So he's measuring again 1,500 feet, 0.3 miles. He brought me through the waters again, but this time the water came where? To my knees. So what's happening? The water is getting a little deeper. At first, it's to the ankles. They go down another 0.3 miles, and now it's up to his knees. The water's getting deeper. Again, we're in verse 4. He measured 1,000. He brought me through. The water came up to my waist. It's getting deeper. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross. So now at the end, this man measured 4 times. We're at 6,000 feet. That's over a mile. They have walked a mile. That's a long ways. They've walked a mile from the sanctuary, headed east, and each time stepping into the river, coming out, stepping up into the river, coming out, stepping up into the river, up to the waist. And now he gets to the, not end of the river, but they come in one more time. And it's almost, I can imagine the man asking, all right, go in. And he starts going up. Whoa, this water's deep. It starts coming up higher and higher. And he realized this current is strong. This current is strong. And so he says, you know what? We can't cross this. We can't cross this. And almost to read Ezekiel's mind, because I'm sure Ezekiel's thinking, what in the world is this? What's going on? Look at verse 6. The man said to Ezekiel, son of man, have you seen this? In other words, have you seen anything like this? Do you know what's happening? Do you understand what's going on? And then he brought me, verse 6, and returned me to the bank of the river. So they come up from the river and they're standing there on the bank. And Ezekiel's looking back a mile, if he could see that far, and he sees just in the distance the sanctuary and the water's flowing out. It's getting deeper and it's getting stronger. It's getting wider and it's flowing toward the east. And he's, I'm sure, thinking to himself, man, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to teach me? Verse 7, when I returned there along the bank of the river, so as they step back up on the bank, they begin to see what? Very many trees on both sides. So before, this river was pretty bare. It came out of the sanctuary, not a whole lot on either side, but as it got further and further and deeper and wider, there were trees that began to show up on either side. Growth began to happen. And we all know that where Ezekiel was, there in the Middle East, Babylon, it was not a very lush place. Yes, there were places, there were wadis or streams that flowed through, and there were places, absolutely, where there was growth. But where Ezekiel was, there wouldn't have been a whole lot of lush green areas. It would have been pretty dry. But because of this river, because of this river, on either side, trees begin to happen. If you just drive down 15, just go south down to the next exit there, Highway 76, where that Chevron gas station is, and if you look where all those homes are, there's a valley right there, and at the bottom of that valley, there's a bunch of green trees. Maybe there's not a whole lot of water there, but water is collected, and water produces growth. And this river is beginning as it comes into this deep valley, as it comes into this dry valley, it begins to produce growth. Look at verse 8. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. This is verse 8, Ezekiel 47. And it goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, what does it say? Its waters are healed. What sea is he talking about? What is the sea that is east of Jerusalem? The Dead Sea. In his eye there, and I should have explained this, but he must have been somewhere near Jerusalem. I know I'd mentioned that, you know, of course, Ezekiel was in Babylon, literally, but in this vision, he must have been, this sanctuary, seen in somewhere around Jerusalem because of this verse. Because, and many scholars agree on this sea that he's talking about is none other than the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea for a reason, right? You know, the Dead Sea is 9.6 times more salty than the ocean. 9.6, that's a whole lot of salt, right? Many of us have been down to the ocean, and you do not want to get that water in your mouth, right? I've swallowed salty ocean water before, and it doesn't taste very good. 9.6, though, times more salty than the Dead Sea, and because of the harsh environment, because of the salinity levels of the Dead Sea, there's not a whole lot of life, not a whole lot of life. Animals cannot flourish in the Dead Sea. Maybe you can float there, but that's about it. But this river, as it flows out of the sanctuary, as it goes into the Dead Sea, the waters of the Dead Sea begin to become alive. The salt begins to become washed out. Fish begin to come into the Dead Sea. Look there in verse 9. It shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because of where these waters go, for they will be healed. Everything will live wherever the river goes. Fascinating. seems like every single thing this river touches, it heals. The DNA, the molecules, the nutrients in this river have life-giving, life-breathing qualities. There's something about this river that's different, that heals, that brings life, that takes away the death and the dryness, takes away our thirst. Interesting. Verse 10, fishermen are coming from all directions. They want to have some of this life-giving qualities of the river. They know that there's fish in this river. Look at verse 10. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Gleon. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. Wow, fish are all over. Verse 11, swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. I first struggled with that verse. Wait a second, Lord, this river seems to be healing everything. Why are some areas left just to be salty? Some of the outside areas of the sea are just left to be salty. And one commentator suggested that perhaps God knew that there also were some minerals that the Israelites needed. We need salt, right? It's an important part of our diet. It's an important part of who we are. We need some of these minerals. And so perhaps God left them for that. Just one explanation. But then verse 12 is what and how this vision ends. As Ezekiel's looking along this river, he can see where it begins. He can't see where it ends. He knows it goes to the east. He knows it goes into the sea. It says, along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Wow. Their fruit will not fail. We have withering leaves here in Fallbrook, don't we? We have fruit that fails. And a lot of us have fruit trees here, and you better water those things or they're going to die, right? But these trees do not wither. The leaves, doesn't matter in the summer months, they continue to grow. In the cold winter months, when a frost perhaps comes, these trees continue to produce. As the verse continues, they will bear fruit. How often? Every month. We have fruit season here, right? Right now in the fall, I love apples, right? You can get lots of apples, make homemade applesauce. Beautiful. But these trees are producing month after month after month. January, February, March, April. Time and time again. Their fruit will be for food. Excuse me, they'll bear fruit every month because their water flows from where? The sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Interesting. Does that sound familiar? Is there in Scripture, and we'll come back and we'll tackle both of these together, but is there in Scripture a place where there's a river of life? Is there a place where there's a river that is flowing out of the sanctuary, out of the throne of God that has a tree? Is there a place that has those trees that bear fruit every single month, whose leaves are for medicine? There is. And I want you to turn with me to Revelation 22. Fascinating parallel here. This is almost the exact same language that John uses in Revelation. Almost the exact same. These two passages are tied together. And for those who are students of prophecy, you know that both Daniel and Ezekiel are books that are heavily drawn from in Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the book of the Bible. The last chapter in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, very last book. And notice verse 1 what it says. This is now John. This is not Ezekiel anymore. John is being shown this in vision. And it says, he showed me a pure river of water of life. Interesting. Same language. This is a water and river that brings life. Clear as crystal. Man, maybe New Zealand's a little bit like heaven. All right, clear as crystal. Proceeding from where? The throne of God. As we were studying the sanctuary in youth class, we found out that the throne of God is tied together with the sanctuary, the most holy place. There in the mercy seat. Man, that's where God sits. So it's coming out of the sanctuary. In verse 2, notice what it says. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. There's trees on either sides of the river. And they bore 12 fruits, and each tree yielding its fruit every fruit season. Is that what it says? When you can go down? No, every month. Every single month. Just like the tree in Ezekiel. The leaves of the tree were for what? The healing of the nations. Fascinating. Ezekiel, as God was showing him this vision, perhaps didn't completely grasp everything there. But we know that a lot of prophecy in Scripture is dual prophecy. We know that there clearly was a message for the Israel nation. I mean, you can imagine the Israelites who were in Babylon. They were completely away from their home. If someone came and took your entire family to Texas, all right, out in the middle of nowhere, all right, and you were there for 40 years, completely away from everything, away from your house, away from your job, away from your family, your church, you can imagine the types of feelings you would have. You would need some hope. And here, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, in this new place, this pagan place, God they've never heard of, and they needed some hope. And God, I believe, was telling his people, hey, there's coming a point in time. There's coming a point in time when there is going to be a sanctuary. Right now, you may not really feel secure at all. Lord, what's going to happen here? But there's coming a point in time where I'm going to provide for all of your needs. I'm going to give you food myself. And God was specifically, I think, thinking of a time, man, when Jesus comes again. Perhaps he also was thinking of his plan for Israel. If Israel, after the exile, after they've been taken to Babylon, if they would turn to God and repent, then God said, hey, I'll give you these things. But I also believe that Ezekiel's vision is also a vision for you and for me. And I can't help but think and wonder, if that was God's vision for Israel, he wanted Israel to have all of the fruit and all of the fish so that people could come to them and say, wow, they have something I don't have. Could it be possible that that river is also the church? And in Acts of the Apostles, a wonderful, wonderful book, that's what the author alludes to. That perhaps this river that is flowing out of the sanctuary is the church. It starts out small. In the book of Acts, there were only 12 disciples, 12 people who followed Jesus. They were small. It started out not very deep. There weren't a lot of people with them, but then it came to their knees. 3,000 people at the day of Pentecost turned their hearts to the Lord. And as the church began to grow and it began to get wider and bigger, and then suddenly it's up to the waist. And yes, there were times where the river maybe went down a little bit and times when the river expanded a little bit. But my friends, I believe that the church of God is that river of life. Why? Because when people walk into these doors, when people come to a body of believers who say, we believe in God, is I believe that God wants them to find healing. I believe that God's intentions for the church is so that it can be a place where people who are dry, where people who are broken, where people say, man, I need some healing, can come to this place, can come to us as a body of believers and say, hey, come on in. We want to point you to the water of life. And notice, my friends, notice what Revelation 22 ends with. There in that same chapter where John sees up in heaven this river flowing out of the water, or out of the sanctuary. Notice what also is said. There in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Revelation 22 and 17, it says, the Spirit and the Bride. The Spirit and the Bride say what? Come. Let him who hears says, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the what? The water of life, the water of healing freely. Church, my friends, is not a club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. It's not a place where all the good people come together and say, man, they have it together, they have it together. And sometimes we in our own perception can view church that way. Man, they seem to have everything together. They're always smiling, they're always happy. But man, I'm broken inside. My friends, let me encourage you this morning that every single person in this room, every single one of us has a place that is dry. There's perhaps relationships that we have, man, that just, they're not seeming to have any growth. Maybe our marriage is struggling. Perhaps one of the relationships we have with one of our children. It seems like in the past, man, there's been some good communication, but over time, that's been lost. It's dry. Perhaps there are some here that are incredibly discouraged. Incredibly discouraged. I had a friend who was up in med school, and these last set of tests that they took these tests, and after he took those tests, was incredibly discouraged. They're hard. I could never, man, praise the Lord for those that have done medicine, our doctors. Thank you for the doctors here in this church. And he's in med school, and you know he went to a good school, got a good education, did well there, but he gets to med school, and it's a lot harder than he thought. He studied, but he took these tests, and one of the tests, my friend, failed. He's never failed anything in his life. Everything that he's done, he succeeded at. And he ended up going and talking to one of the teachers, actually the class of the test that he failed. And the teacher, they talked for an hour, wonderful, wonderful man. And he told my friend, you know what? 50%, 80 people out of the 160 people failed at least one test. And guess what? Next test, the people that didn't fail are going to let down their guard and they'll fail a test. And he said, hey, don't be discouraged. And he began to share experiences in his life of times that he failed, and God used that to point him to something else. And God can use the trials in our life to point us to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you this morning, whatever dry and broken place that you have in your life, maybe there's an addiction that you have that you cannot get over. It seems, man, for anything, please, Lord, I want to get over this, but you can't. Satan seems to be riding your back. Jesus says there's a river of life, and it's a river of healing. And that river is Jesus Christ. And as you come into his presence, your first reaction is going to be run, just like Adam and Eve. When there's guilt inside, your first reaction, you don't want to be in God's presence because he's a holy God. But because of Jesus Christ, we can approach the throne of grace with what? With confidence. And so every single one of us here, regardless of what has happened in your life, what's ever been in the past, the Bible says that now is the day of salvation. And that we can come collectively as a body of Christ, bruised, broken, dried up, but we can be revived again. We can be revived again. Jesus wants to bring healing to your life. He does. And if there's someone that you need to talk to, Pastor Sam or myself, we'd love to sit down. Pastor Jones, while he's here, we'd love to sit down and speak with you if you are needing healing in your life. But I encourage you to go straight to the one that heals himself, and that is Jesus. Sit down, perhaps this afternoon or maybe tonight, either before or after the series. No, I'm just kidding. Or maybe tomorrow. Sit down and just say, Jesus, man, I need you. I need you. And that healing process will begin to happen. It looks different for every person, but Jesus wants to bring healing in your life. So as Donna comes up to the piano, we're going to sing together a song. And it's going to be a little different than what says in the bulletin. There's actually two different versions of Just As I Am. And the bulletin says 313. We're going to sing 314. We're just going to sing it. We're going to sing it twice through, but it's just the first verse. So Dylan, you can go ahead and leave just that first slide up on the screen. But we want to sing together, Just As I Am. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I want to read together what it says. It says, Just As I Am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and thou biddest me come to